morning. Spoiler alert, this message is for two audiences. And we find the two audiences among us. Two audiences, one question. God's going to answer that one question for one group. And God's going to show us the answer for the other group. And I think before we get too far into it, you're going to realize that I think we're heavily weighted toward one audience and not the other. But we don't want to leave out that other audience. The question is the title of the message. I guess I can look back there. Why are you still here? Why are you still here? Now, the two audiences, I'll just be right up front and give it to you. The two audiences are those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have a personal relationship with God. And, of course, the other group is those that do know the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a personal relationship with God. And we also have to ask that question, why are you still here? There are times where I really don't want to be here anymore, the way this world is going, but I want to do what the Lord wants. So why are you still here if you don't know the Lord? Why are you still here if you do know the Lord? Like I said, one group, God will answer the question directly. The other one will see the answer in the passage. Okay? Now, there's a guy named Blaise Pascal, and he's often quoted, as saying, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator. Now, how many people have heard that before? But he didn't say that. He said something a little deeper. And once we go over it, you might appreciate this version better, but there's a big difference. The idea is that, let me read the other one first. What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim? But there was once in a man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are. Though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself. A little more expanded makes us think a little more deeply, and one thing it does add is the idea that we try in vain to fill that void with anything and everything that we can't find in those things that satisfy us. Why is that? It's the reason why God made us. The designer of man, God, he created us for a reason, and that's to know him. And we can't be satisfied until we do know him. And then after that, it's an eternal progression and eternal joy and pleasure to get to know our God forever and ever. Ecclesiastes 3:11 states it this way. Solomon says that God has set eternity in the heart of man, or in the human heart. He's put that in us, eternity. Now we can relate to that a little bit more, right? In every human soul is a God-given awareness that there is something more than this transient world. And with that awareness of eternity comes a hope that we can one day find a fulfillment not afforded by the vanity in this world. Reading between the lines, we can see that this world can't really satisfy us, and it's vain seeking satisfaction in those things. When God created to have satisfaction in him, we had this guy work for us at one time years ago, and the foreman, for a good friend of mine, he asked him to gas up the truck. And he brought it back, and he's seeing that truck having all kinds of problems. He goes, since when? Since I put the gas in. You put gas in that truck? Yeah, that's what you told me to do. It's a diesel truck. It's got a green little gas cap. It says diesel. You said to gas it up. The problem with that car, that truck, was they had to drain the tank and everything, but it wasn't running right. Why? Because it was never designed to run on gasoline, right? We weren't designed to run without God. We don't run right without God. Now, we can put alcohol in the tank, all kinds of alcohol. It isn't going to run right. It needs what it was designed to have, just like we need what we were designed to have, a personal relationship with God. And we're going to see a people that didn't have it. And so God sends his man there to reach those people because God has a heart for the lost. He created us. We need him. We crave for him and we don't even know it. But he knows it. And sin separates us from God. But God's still got a solution. And imagine a God that loves us so much that he would go to such great extent to find a solution to our problem and then try to get our attention. Hey, all that stuff you're craving, it's me. You were designed for a relationship with me. And we've become dull to that. So let's go through our passage. In 16, it says, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city of idols. Through this passage, remember I said we're going to show the answer to one. God's going to tell the answer to the other. We're going to show it, and it's going to be intermingled. So bear with me. This is Paul the apostle. We know that he left people here that don't yet know him, so one day they might come to know him. We're going to see the process there, or what's God's design. But what about us that know the Lord? And I remember when I came to know the Lord, I thought, man, I can go to heaven today. I don't have to finish school or nothing. You know, I was in college at the time. And I thought, I was really saved. Of course, I don't know if Rick believed it at the time, but I knew, wow, I just met God. And nothing else mattered because the most important issue, I'm going to be with him for all eternity. And he said, well, let me ask you a question. If I got to go to heaven right when I got saved, how would you hear about the Lord? And I thought, oh, yeah. It hit me like a ton of rocks, you know. God's going to keep me around for a reason. And then I had the desire to learn what he knew so I can help other people the way he helped me. Help people come to know the Lord. Be a part of that. And then later on, as I studied the scriptures here at Fairhaven, I realized that is exactly what God wants. Because his heart is for the lost, and he wants to use us, not angels. He could ride it across the sky. He can cleave the earth in half and hang people over the end until they're so afraid they want God. He doesn't do that. He wants them to want him, and he wants us to communicate that. So we see in this passage that his spirit within him was being provoked as he walked through the city, right? But the reason why he got going on that is he had to wait. You see, they had an escort bring him from Berea while Silas and Timothy stayed there. And so they brought him to safety, and then he gave him orders, so tell Timothy and Silas to come meet me here. And then he's waiting. Do you like waiting? That's one of the difficult things for me in life is waiting. And the easiest thing for me to do to get through that waiting period is to keep busy. Like at work, everybody's waiting to get off. I want to work to the last hour. Why? Because it'll be there like in 5 minutes. It seems like you're busy, time goes by faster. So I think there's a such thing as a distracted busyness when it comes to waiting for the Lord's return or waiting for us to go be with him. And we distract ourselves with various things because it's hard to wait. Well, Paul is going to show us what we should be involved in, how we should be involved in, and actually it's quite enjoyable and fun where we have a fear of it that it's awkward and difficult. It's not if we just take the lesson from him. So while he's waiting, he's out and about with people. Now, that's become a lost art in our culture today, getting out and about with people, right? We're indoors. We're on our phones, playing video games, Everything's inward, not outward. And we miss important opportunities to have contact with people, to see what they're involved in their life, see how they need help, develop relationships. When I was young, we never wanted to be inside. It was outside all the time. And if it was inside, it was inside somewhere else, away from the adults with young people. You know, after the meeting, we'd go over in the restaurants, go to Denny's until 1 in the morning. We had a great old time. And that's changed. But doesn't mean we can't change it back, right? His spirit was provoked within him because he was seeing things through God's eyes. As he walked through the city, out and about, talking with people, we're going to see all that he was involved in. He was observing a city full of idols. Now, what do you think of that? Doesn't sound too pretty, does it? But looking at it from God's standpoint, we're going to see that that phrase is modified when he speaks to people. And it sort of reminds me, when we see people that are stuck and deep in sin, even when it affects us, we need to remember, these people are lost. What can we expect? And once we take offense at it, we think we're taking offense at it for God, but I don't know. We might just be taking offense at it for us. That's perceived. And Paul doesn't communicate that at all. They were in ignorance, and we're going to talk about that, in ignorance. Okay, so think about Paul, too. What else about Paul at this time? Previous to this, in chapter 9, chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 9, he had been lowered down through a hole in the wall from a basket in Damascus, right? They're going to kill him. So he had help. He had companions that were willing to help him, right? He was escorted to Caesarea and then to Tarsus and escaped the Hellenistic Jews that were trying to kill him. He had help doing that. First missionary journey, the Jews incited prominent women and leading men of the city to instigate a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they drove him out. But he had Barnabas. When an attempt by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and stone Paul and Barnabas, they fled to Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe. And in Lystra, they stoned Paul. Took him for dead. He got up, walked back in the city. All of these times and these occurrences, Paul had companionship. He had help. Now he's alone. Doesn't have any companions. Doesn't have any help. He's alone, right? But not alone. Because God's with him, right? God's with him. You know, oftentimes you can see what a person's made of, see where their heart's at, see what interests them and what drives them when they're alone. What are we doing when we're alone? This is what Paul was doing. He was getting out, beating people. He was a people. I don't know if he started out this way. I sure didn't, and I don't know if I can claim the second part. He became a people person. That's not easy. That's not easy. Waiting's hard. He was out and about. So what's an idol? Let's just talk about that real quick. What is an idol? What's your idea of an idol? I tried to think about what an idol is, and I'm thinking maybe it's this. If you're tenaciously clinging to a God unlike the true God, thank you, Bob, you have an idea of God, but it's not how the true God is. For example, God's a God of love. He would never send anybody to hell. No, that's my God. Well, wait a minute. He's a God of holiness and justice too, right? So that would be an idol, an immaterial idol in the mind and heart of an individual. And there's all kinds of wrong ideas we can have about God. How do we have right ideas about God? We go to his word. How does God describe himself? What does he say is important to him? What does he say is right or wrong? Well, I don't feel that's right. Who cares how I feel? God says it's right. I don't feel that's wrong. Who cares if what you feel, what I feel? God says it's wrong, it's wrong. Everything should get filtered by the word of God. Everything should come through the word of God, and then we're safe. We live in a day and age, it's incredible. Started off with a simple little turn, oh, that's misinformation, right? That's fake news. Now it's getting scary. Have you ever read about deep fake with this AI? They can take a picture of you, a soundbite of you, and make a video of you doing anything they want you to be doing, And most people won't be able to tell the difference. People see what they oh, I want to see it with my eyes and I'll believe it. No, 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 no. You read it in God's word, then believe it. Run it by God's word. It's the only thing we can trust these days. And it's getting scary how easily deceived people are. So we go to the word of God to see how God's like anything other than that. Once you know about it and tenaciously cling to it, it becomes an idol in your life. And of course, there's other things too. There's things that we put in the place that only God deserves to be in our heart, right? There's something really important to us, and it's like that man that had so much goods. He said, "What am I going to do? I know. I said to my soul, I'll build bigger barns and I'll put all my stuff in there, and I'll live at ease and say, 'Take rest, my soul.'" And God says, "You fool! Tonight your life is required of you. Now who's going to enjoy that? You know?" Rich toward yourself, but you weren't rich toward God. Now, is God after his money? That's not the idea. That those riches, that security, that retirement took the place of God. Right? And he didn't give time to God. He didn't give all that energy to developing his relationship with God because he didn't have one. Right? So we need to think about what idols there could be in our life. And I'm sort of the position, even since I was born again, it was like, do you believe you deserve to go to hell? Yeah. Well, what's the biggest reason why you believe that? Because God says I do. Right? Even if I don't agree with it, if he says it, he can't be wrong. So we have to approach it, I think, from a fearlessness when it comes to being honest with ourselves and with God. You know, we don't want to have idols. Okay, so moving on. I better move faster here. 17, so he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present, and also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, "What would this idle babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems like a proclaimer of strange deities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. So we have a lot in those two verses. So I've highlighted them to say, well, he was communicating with people. How was he communicating? One, he was reasoning with them. Two, he was conversing. Three, he was proclaiming. And four, he was preaching. Okay? So, reason. God's given us the faculty to reason. We can reason. Animals can't reason, but we can reason. Why? Because God can reason, and he's given us that. God says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." He wants to reason with us. That's what he wants. He wants us to make us pure and holy in his sight so we can enjoy his presence, so we can enjoy a relationship with him. Where was he doing it? Well, it's highlighted in the gray, whatever it is, in the synagogues, in the marketplace. When? Every day. Why was he doing it every day? Getting paid? No, he wasn't getting paid. Was he earning his way to heaven? No. We know that's not right. But what drove him? I mean, let's look at it. What would drive you? Oh, I'm going to earn more reward in heaven. Well, really? That could be true, but it shouldn't be our motivation. Our motivation should be that there are a ton of people out there lost, and the Lord loves every one of them, even if I don't. If I love the Lord and he loves them, that's what he wants me to be involved with. And here's another thing. I think it's more than that. I think it was his passion. The Lord was his passion. He preached Jesus and the resurrection. Salvation was getting the message out. That was his passion. I don't think he rested much every day. Right? And who did he talk to? Well, you know, it was in the synagogue, to the Jews, God-fearing Gentiles, those that happened to be present in the marketplace. Well, what do you think about that? I happen to think that there's no such thing as happenstance, right? I mean, we look at it that way. It just happened to be in the market. No, God put them there. That was what you call a divine appointment. God put them there to hear the message. So that's encouraging, because when you go out to reach people, the people that you come across, the people that you are interested in reaching, God's put them there. So there's a reason. If it's just to plant a seed, it's to plant a seed. It's to show kindness in Jesus' name, it's to show kindness. It's part of the process of God winning that person to himself. It's through us. And so we shouldn't think that's hard work, you know. Our love for the Lord should give us that desire. Learn the art of conversation. That helps. That helps. I remember Monday night visitation, the art of conversation, Gene Gibson. Real simple. Now, you can do it awkwardly and mechanically, but after a while, it's just like you greet someone, you ask them a question. Hey, where do you live? Then you listen. Might be an answer. Don't ask a yes or no question. It's going to be a short conversation, right? And there's, oh, really? What's it like out there? I mean, I think I know what it's like out there. What do you tell me? So you ask a question, listen to the response, evaluate it, make a comment, and ask another question. And you practice that, right? For many people, it's hard to carry on a conversation. For some people, it's hard to carry on a conversation with. And it is work. My example, I know this police officer. I haven't seen him in years. But he was the number one model of conversation. I just watch him. And he would carry on a conversation with a person, and he would be finding out all kinds of information about this person. And the guy was freely giving it up, but he didn't have to give up anything about himself. So that's something about a conversation should be others directed, right? Go up to somebody, hey, let me tell you about what I did. Let me tell you about my exploits. Let me tell you how good I did this. That's not a good conversation. Reaching out to others. Because God put you there for a reason. Divine appointments. And here's another one. What would this idle babbler wish to say? Have you ever had anybody belittle you about the fact that you're a Christian, or when you start talking about Jesus, right? Well, we shouldn't get offended, because they'll perceive that, right? We should take it as a compliment, recognizing that we love Jesus, right? And when they see you not take offense, then now, whoa, right? Don't take offense, it helps. Okay, others, it says he seems to proclaim a strange deity. That's not a slight, it's just like a different deity, something we don't know, right? Their curiosity was piqued. P-I-Q-U-E-D, pique. Maybe they want to have a closer look. Pique is a French word. It means to prick, sting, or pierce. So if something piques your interest, it gets your attention in a way that you can't ignore it. You have to do something about it. That's a good kind of piquing somebody's interest in the Lord, that they feel, oh, I got it. Hey, we want to hear more, right? Preaching Jesus and the resurrection. He was speaking to Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, which happened to be apparently a very highly, sophisticated group of philosophers. Well, it's very interesting, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection, and neither group believed in the resurrection. The Epicureans were more about, both of them had as their philosophy happiness. They wanted to have happiness in their lives. But they went around it different ways. For the Epicurean, happiness was living a life of pleasure. More importantly, the absence of pain, right? Because that's not pleasurable. It was all about feelings, right? They didn't so much believe in God, but apparently in Athens at the time, that was against the law, because they had many gods, and you can't not believe in a god. So they sort of said, oh, yeah, we believe in God, but they're out somewhere in the universe and they don't care about us. But they really didn't believe in God, right? They believed in your soul, that when you die, what happens to it? It just disintegrates into the atomic particles in the universe, and it's done. Nothing. So whereas the Stoics, their They're into virtue. They're into a happy life is a virtuous life. And how you live is important, because in the end, there's going to be a judgment to determine whether you go to a good place or a bad place. So they believed in the afterlife, but they didn't believe in the resurrection coming back here. So it's interesting here, Paul was preaching Jesus and the resurrection, and now they're having a conversation with him. That would have been an interesting conversation, right? Don't ever be afraid to have a conversation with people that are at opposite ends of the spectrum. You know, you can ask questions, well, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? Find out what they believe, right? So conversing, reasoning, conversing, proclaiming, and preaching. Paul was passionate about Jesus and the resurrection. He always went back to that. How many times did he talk about the resurrection? We're going to see why in this passage. It's so important. He's like a squirrel. You get that one? How is that? Well, I remember seeing a video, and I like squirrels. We raised two squirrels a while back. But this guy, I think it was a bird cage with seeds in it, and the squirrels would always get the seeds. So he started putting obstacles around it and watching the squirrels, and they defeat the obstacles. Pretty soon, his whole backyard was one big giant obstacle course that was meant to circumvent those the squirrels. And he learned so much about squirrels. They're so smart. And they're tenacious. They're going to go after something good to eat. They're going to get it. And that is not going to defer. And if it doesn't work, they're going to try another way. Or they'll try a better way to try it that way. But they'll get to their goal. And that's what Paul was all about. He's going to find a way in to get that gospel message across. And we have to be like that. Find a way. It might not be today. It might not be right now. It doesn't have to be forced. It doesn't have to be awkward. But it should be our goal. It should be on our mind. We're going to see a little bit later on this passage that he's going to speak before, have the privilege to speak before a very important group, council at Athens, right? And he was prepared because he thought about it ahead of time. We're gonna look about that. Look at that, okay? Remember when you were a brand new Christian? How exciting was that? I was here at Fairhaven as a brand new Christian, and it was like on fire. All the young people were on fire. All the old people were on fire. Right? It was great. And there's something about fire that we got to realize, and about Christian. There we go, fire. Let me tell you something about lighting a fire. First of all, we as Christians are like charcoal briquettes. You ever light charcoal briquettes? That's the old-fashioned way. Now we got pellets, right? Well, you got lighter fluid. You light them up. And you see some people, after it all dies down and they're a little gray around the edges, they just dump more lighter fluid on it and light it up. That's not the right way to do it. Matter of fact, they make a chimney. You put them in there, do the same thing, and it'll suck air from the bottom. And hot air rises, and it'll get started faster. Right? You want to know a faster way to do it? I was in Brazil, I'll tell you. But first, let me tell you about the two kinds of charcoal. There's charcoal briquettes, and there's lump charcoal. In Brazil, in Portuguese, it's called carvão vegetal. It's vegetable, kind of. The other's processed. So which one would you rather have for your barbecue? I would pick the lump charcoal. Yeah, the one on that side, right? No, the one on that side. It's backwards for me. Not the briquettes. The briquettes are going to burn at a lower temperature, but they'll burn longer. The lump charcoal are going to burn hotter, and it's going to give your meat a different flavor. Yeah, it's true. Barbecue, the churrasqueiras or churrasco brasileira, the Brazilian meat places, that's the way they're supposed to cook it, that, because it's really good. But it takes a long time to get all that stuff going, so I found a fast way. My wife's hair dryer. Get that thing going about 10 minutes, and all of a sudden it's hot, right? What's that remind you of? We Christians, when we come to church, when we gather together for Bible studies, things warm up. It gets exciting, right? Now you get the Holy Spirit blowing on you. Whoo, next thing you know, whoo, it flames up, and it's wonderful. It's exciting. Does it remind you of revival? Nah, I'll tell you revival. You get out the shop vac, pull the motor off, put the nozzle on. Now you're blowing with a shop vac. They say 300 miles an hour. I don't believe them, but it will fire that thing up in 5 minutes. And the same time, it'll blow away all the dead ashes. So it cleans you up, fires you up. That's revival, right? And that's why it's exciting to come to church when we're all fired up, wanting to get fired up, and we feed off each other, and then we go out, and then we are excited about the Lord, and people can see it, right? So, get out that shot back. I mean, that's what it really was like. We would go to Friday night thing, and we just, man, I couldn't wait to get there to tell what the Lord had done that week, and everybody else is in the same boat. They're waiting to share, and it's like, what really? And then you ride home on my motorcycle thinking, man, God, thank you. You spoke to me. You spoke to everybody. It's exciting. And then we go off to the week, and then it's not far from Friday to Sunday. Goes over again. I remember the first time I came to Fairhaven after I got saved, and Rick Bellis introduced me to people. Downstairs, shaking hands. Get on there and shake hands. Okay. I didn't like that. I was sort of a reckless kind of person. I stayed to myself. But everybody asked me this question. Tell me how you came to know the Lord. After three times I figured out what they were saying, what they were doing, they wanted to find out if I knew the gospel. Because they all knew the gospel. And they knew if I was a Christian, I better know the gospel. They wanted to find out where I was at spiritually. And I wanted to come out and show them, I know where I'm at. This correct me if I'm wrong. Well, you're not wrong. Okay? So, get fired up for the Lord. Okay, so they took him and brought him. Oh, I better advance the slide. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming. They didn't manhandle him there. They didn't force him there. They come, hey, can you come with us? And they're asking him, look at how polite they are. May we know this new teaching which you're proclaiming. For you're bringing, I love how they say this, the word of God. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Isn't that illustrative, right? So we want to know what these things mean. Okay, so we're hearing something new. These are different. We've never heard this before. And we want to know not just what you're saying, but what does it mean, right? So we have to be ready to tell them what it means. Okay, what an opportunity. Mars Hills is the Roman name for the hill at Athens. That's what we're talking about. Greece, called the Hill of Ares or the Areopagus. Mars Hill served as a meeting and religious a meeting place for the Areopagus court, the highest court in Greece for civil, criminal, and religious matters. Even under Roman rule in the time of the New Testament, Mars Hills remained an important meeting place for philosophy, religion, and law, where they were all discussed there. So what a privilege. Golden door of opportunity. Hey, can you tell us what this all means? Sure. Now, he gets into his message. After we find out all Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. Well, is that a bad thing? I mean, it makes it sound like it's a bad thing, but we gather around to talk about the news. What's happening in the news? I do it at work, right? So it's not a bad thing. It's a good place to bring up the Lord. And I think we need to be careful. Maybe there's someone in here that doesn't know the Lord, right? Be careful with this thought. I've heard that before. I've heard that. And just tune somebody out. Maybe you're not knowing what it means. You just heard it before, right? We have to be mindful of that. People oftentimes reluctant to say they don't know something. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through examining the objects of your worship, now has he changed his language or what? He doesn't say, for I was passing through examining all your idols. He didn't say that, did he? Now they're objects of worship. Now, he wasn't lying. He wasn't flattering them. He just wasn't offending them, right? I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Interesting, huh? When did he first formulate his presentation for this time that he was appearing before the Council of Athens? When he was walking around. He was looking around. And he's probably praying. And they thought, wow, I could use that. And he's starting to think about that. And here was his opportunity to dish it up. right? Now, therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. That's one thing I do in my classes, because I recognize that people in my classes, they're afraid to say they don't know something. So I said, okay, stop right here. How many of you out there are ignorant? And I get these looks like, what? I like to throw out a little pickle there, you know. And nobody will want to raise their hand. Every once in a while, somebody will raise their hand. I go, why would you say you're ignorant? Well, because there's something I don't know. I say, exactly. We're all ignorant. Nobody knows everything, so we're all ignorant, right? If somebody says, you're ignorant, I'm going to say, yeah, about what? Right? Because then I'm in a position to learn. We shouldn't get offended at being ignorant, right? It just means we don't know something. But we live in a society where all these words are changing. And it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter the meaning of the word, which I'm just totally foreign to me. If that's what the word means and I use that word, that's what I'm expecting you to understand when I use it. Oh, no, that makes me feel bad. So it's meaning something else. I'm going, really? Sorry. I shake the guys up at where I work. But ignorance. Look at this transition he made. We learned about transitions in the Monday night visitation. Transition from a conversation to a spiritual conversation. Right? And Gene Gibson, he used to be the master at transitions. But he had this exercise where he'd throw something out and he'd say, somebody want to make a transition about this? Or you raise your hand and then he'd give you something. And you, on the spot, you got to think of transition. And to tell you the truth, those were some awkward times. And going, that's sort of corny. And then I just wouldn't speak because I'm trying to think of something that's not awkward. You'd like to bring up a transition to something that's awkward? It's not fun. But here, Paul has a smooth transition. I noticed that you're very religious in all respects. Because while I was walking around, I saw there's an altar to an unknown God. Well, I know about that God. And you don't, so let me tell you about him. Is that smooth or what? When God gives you a smooth transition, that's the time to rejoice, because it's going, this is fun, right? Well, that's what Paul had. He worked on walking around looking for transitions, and I don't think he ever had an awkward transition. He was a master at his audience, and he knew how to reach them. And so that's how he reached this one. Ignorance. Ignorance. That came up in the breaking of bread. I'm glad to say that. I want to tell you about a story of my life. About ignorance, and in this context. Before I was saved, this is over 40 years ago, and I don't recommend this to anybody. I used to do, surprise, drugs, right? But I used to do serious drugs. Not as serious as today, because everything's advanced today, but I was into LSD. And it's a mind-altering drug, hallucinogenic. And I happen to know from personal experience, it is a possible, and for me it was, a segue into the demonic realm. You have experiences with demons. So I wouldn't recommend it to anybody. But one thing I realized in the many times that I did it was that when we used to call it tripping. You want to go tripping? That's an old term, right? And that they knew what you meant. Your friends, yeah, let's do it Friday night. Okay, and then you'd take acid, called it acid, and then you'd start being in your trip. And your friend was there, he was in his trip. But your trips were different trips. You were conscious of their presence, their company. They were conscious of yours, but you're just wigging out. You know, wow, right? That's how it was. And then all of a sudden when you have something bad happen. So I can remember me and my girlfriend were in a car in her driveway. And she was on acid, and I was on acid. And I felt guilty about something. I probably kissed another girl or something. I apologized to her. And then she's all wigging out. And then I said, I don't want to go to hell. Just out of the blue, I don't want to go to hell. That's how guilty I must have been feeling. And then she says, why shouldn't you go? Oh, whoa. That's never happened. She's in my trip now. We're in the same trip. And then I got this distinct impression that I was going to die that night, and I was on trial on whether I was going to hell or not. And she was somehow an advocate, angel/angel. I didn't know. But I could tell she was probing me with a question, and that might determine where I'm going. And I'm thinking about it. This is what I said. This is real. I said, listen, this is no excuse, and I'm not using it as an excuse, but I'm pleading ignorance because I wasn't raised going to church. I don't know what God says, and I don't know what he expects of me. And then I doubled down on it. I said, and I know that's no excuse, but it's the only thing I can say. And right then I felt something reaching into my chest and just like pulling on my heart, right? And I could have easily had a heart attack and they would have blamed it on an OD or something. But she said this. She goes, there's something in this car. We got to get out right now. She went out one side. I went out the other. It was cold winter air. And then we started breathing hard. Whoa. I'll never forget that. Within a couple months after that, God took away that excuse because he sent Rick Bellis to explain what God expects of me. Right? I could no longer plead ignorance. And when he said, you want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Right? Know what God expects of us, right? Now, I say that not to make a fantastic story because I've never shared that with more than maybe one or two people, never from the pulpit. But it fits here, ignorance, right? It'll kill you. But God has mercy, and so that's how he's viewing these people. They're in ignorance, right? And that's the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. The God who made the world and all things in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth and does not dwell in temples made with hands. So now he's making a contrast. This is what you believe, but God's not like that. And they sort of knew it, or they were sort of living like hypocritical to what they said they believed, right? And he shows that by one of their own, right? Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. He himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. That's contrasting what they had, their idols made of wood, you know, silver, gold, inanimate objects. And here's a living God, and he's the one that gives these things, right? He doesn't need anything that they have to offer. Solomon said, after he built the temple, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house I have built. So he understood, right? God doesn't need anything from us, but he wants to give to us, right? And he made from one man, that would be Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Now in context, I know it's talking about nations. He raises a nation, gets rid of a nation. Determines their boundaries. But you know, he's placed you in a nation and he's placed you in a family. And so there's a passage in Psalm 139:13 to 17. But it says in 16, I'll just reduce it for time's sake to 16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were written, that all were written, the days that were ordained for me, when there was yet not one of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. In other words, before I was born, it was already determined. God, he supervised, you know, my growth in the womb, right? And he determined when I was going to live, where I was going to live, and the days, the number of days I was going to live, he's given me a set number. You have a set number. I don't know what yours are. You know what mine are. But it's a set number already determined, right? So that makes it clear in Psalm 139 that not only is speaking about nations, but about individuals and with this purpose. And here's the answer to the question in one group. Why are you still here? That they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. You're here. I'm here. Originally, before I was saved, he's put me in this capsule of time, in this location, interacting with these people, brought Rick Bellis into my life. There's the gospel, right? Okay, what am I going to do with it? He wants us to want him. The word grope there means, let me see, to feel about or search blindly or uncertainly with the hands. Like you're in the dark and you're crawling around and you're trying to, well, where's that? You know, you can't quite find it, but you're eagerly looking for it. Just can't see. God wants us to have that kind of earnestness in seeking him out. And he's just waiting. He's waiting. Right? Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That promise is out there for everyone. But what people don't realize, they have misconceived ideas about God. God is a personal God. He's a living God, and he wants to have a personal relationship with each one of us. That's what he made us for. It's not just some religion. It's a personal relationship, and that's what people don't get. They can't understand it because they don't have one. But we need to get that message across. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, now here's someone that's groping for God, first he must believe that he exists, right? That he is. But then also he has to think of something, that he's a rewarder of those that seek him. If they think he's a punisher of those that seek him, they're not going to seek him, but he's not. He's a rewarder. And you have to believe that. If a person automatically demonstrates they believe that if they seek God out. Okay. Moving on. For in him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Right? Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and thought of man. So what he was basically saying, listen, he did his homework. And that's pretty hard to do when it comes to those philosophers. Believe me, I tried it a little bit. It's confusing, right? But he did his homework. He quoted their own people to say, wait a minute, you guys know that God's living because you believe we're his children. It's in your own writings. You know that God gives us everything and it's living, and yet you're worshiping a non-living object. You know? In him we live and breathe and move. God's everywhere, right? And the only reason we can do any of those things is because he gives us the power to do it. So he's a living God. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. So what is it to repent? In this group of people, I don't think that's a hard question. Repentance. Therefore, it says in Acts 3:19, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The way I've always understood repentance is you're heading in one direction, you know, you change your mind and you turn back around. So the direction we're moving, since we were born not knowing God, we're moving. If we don't believe God, I didn't say believe in God, but believe God, that means we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not heading away from him. But before I knew the Lord, I was heading away, not even knowing it. And when I was presented with the truth of the gospel, it required a response like, man, now I'm going this way. That's repentance. A change of mind that results in a change of action. Repentance. And he says also in Luke 24:46-47, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. That's what Paul was involved with. And that's what we're designed to be involved with. After we know the Lord, that's our purpose. We know the Lord, we're going to grow and know the Lord more. That's going to last forever. But at the same time, now he's made us to take up his mission, and that's reach other people for the Lord, right? And that's what we need to be. Our message needs to be a message of repentance. And why? Because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. And I love this part, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. There's God's stamp right there. Proof, positive. You know? Nobody else can claim that. There's the proof. Resurrection from the dead. Okay? Now when they When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. That's going to happen. Especially those that didn't believe it, they weren't budging. Some began to sneer, but others, we shall hear you again concerning this. I'll be careful of that. I think I'll put it off a day or two. Right? That's dangerous for a person considering it. Right? We need to look for that. Person doesn't respond right away, don't push them. You know? Acts 26:8, Paul on trial later asked, why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? Why is it so hard to believe? God that created the universe? God that created the world? God that put all the animals there? Everything perfectly balanced, and then he created us? No, but he can't raise the dead. What? He can create from nothing and he can't raise the dead. Why is that so hard to believe? I don't understand it. But for them it was. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And he said to Mary, do you believe this? And she said, what? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Some reject the message, others will put it off, but then there will be those that believe. Somewhere, sometime. You might not know. You might have given a message where a person walked off believing, and you don't find out till you get to heaven. That's going to be exciting. So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So some joined Paul and believed. They ended up in eternal life, part of the family of God. Jesus said, truly, truly, in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. That brings rejoicing in heaven, joy to God's heart, and it should be what we're all about. And I personally have convicted that the only reason why I haven't done that at times when I'm not doing that is laziness. It is laziness. So I confess that before you. I don't want to be lazy anymore. So, last slide, and then we'll pray. Emphasis on you. Why are you still here? Right? Why are you still here? I hope to see revival in my day, but I've learned something here at Fairhaven. Revival starts with me, starts with you, starts in the individual heart. And as we get together, we start firing each other up, and then it spreads, right? All right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for your word. We think of the example of Paul and what we have here and reaching out to the lost. We know he did it because he was passionate about his relationship with you. He took up, Lord, the issues that are on your heart. And Lord, you sent him out to reach others, that others might also enjoy that relationship with you, Lord. Pray for anybody here that's not sure or doesn't have a personal relationship with you, has not had a personal encounter with you, that you would cause in them to open their eyes, Lord. Help them to see there's something there, very important and very precious and very exciting. And Lord, give them the courage to look into it, Lord. For us that do know you, Lord, there's sometimes our affections and our passions, Lord, they burn bright, and other times they seem to simmer down as a slowly burning wick, Lord. And we know you're such a kind God that you fan that into an open flame if we just ask you to. So we ask that you would fan, Lord, us into an open flame for you, that we'd burn bright for you, that would be our passion as we see more and more this world getting crazy and really nothing's worth going after except for pleasing you. Help us to realize that and go after that, Lord. With your help, by your Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name.